Amen. Looks like somebody's going to have a little light today. All right. My. Well, if somebody has not wished you a happy Valentine's Day, I'd like to be the first one to do that today. I just want to tell you happy Valentine's Day. I want to remind you that your God, your Creator, that your Savior, that your Lord loves you. And when all else fails, when there's nothing else you can bank on in this world, there's one thing you can know for sure, and that is that your God loves you. We were talking about this in Sunday school. We were talking about how this whole thing, this Valentine's Day thing, got started. And evidently there are several stories, but I'm going to give you, never mind the truth, right, Brother Chad? I'm going to tell you about the one that I heard. And it actually began with a young man, actually before he became a priest, okay? A young man by the name of Valentinius. And Valentinius did indeed live in Rome at a time when the Romans were cruelly, cruelly tormenting and persecuting Christians. But at this time, Valentinius wasn't a Christian, but he did help them. He helped them, and finally one day he got caught. The Romans immediately threw him into prison, and it was in prison that Valentinius became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of his belief and his testimony, he was condemned to death. He was beaten with clubs. He was stoned. And indeed, he was finally beheaded on February 14th in the year 269 AD, 1741 years ago, Valentinius was beheaded. And it was only after his death that the countless messages to his friends were discovered. And it was really neat. The way that they all ended was this way: remember your Valentine, and I love you. And so was the beginning of Valentine's Day. So on Valentine's Day, I want you to see today that the Apostle Paul is going to open our eyes. He's going to open our eyes to the depths of God's love. Now, you can only truly understand the depths of God's love if you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. And let's see what this apostle has to say as he provides us some questions and answers about God's love. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, the apostle Paul writes, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Let's pray. Father, our prayer is simple this morning. We want to know your love better. In Jesus' name, amen. How would you like to be loved no matter what? you like to know that no matter how you woke up and looked, amen? I look pretty rough in the morning, y'all. How'd you like to know that no matter how you look, that no matter what you did, I've acted the fool in my day. Amen? Easy. How'd you like to know that no matter how you looked, no matter what you did, no matter where you came from, now I came from Florida and I know that ain't nowhere like Alabama, amen? How'd you like to know that no matter how you looked, no matter what you did, no matter where you came from, that you were loved unconditionally? Today we're going to take a look at God's love. We're going to take a look at God's love. Can I ask you this question? Are you experiencing being unconditionally loved by God? Are you experiencing the joy that comes from knowing that you are unconditionally loved by your Maker? Or do you ever feel like this? He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. Now there's a lot of petals on this flower. He loves me. He loves me not. But here's the one I'm going to choose. He loves me. He loves me. And friends, if you're looking at God's love in that fashion, can I tell you, you are ignoring what God has done for you in the name of His Son, Jesus. I know that this world can be tough. I know this world can be a lonely place sometimes. I know that this world tells us that we can only be loved if we're smart enough. I know this world tells us that we can only be loved if we're attractive enough. I know this world tells us that we can only be loved if we're wealthy enough. But with God, He loves you right now. He loves you right now. Today we're going to look at seven questions and their answers that should reinforce the believer's awareness of God's everlasting, far-reaching, wide-ranging, all-embracing, upright, downright, in-right, outright, matchless, flawless, faultless, timeless love. We tried to describe love in Sunday school. That's the only way I know how to do it. Friends, once you begin to understand these questions and their answers, your life should never be the same. Because just maybe for the first time in your life, you'll never have to wonder again if God really loves you. The first question is, since it is God who loves me, who can oppose me? Who can oppose me? Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who shall be against us? When the Apostle Paul considers all that God has done by sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins, it strikes me that he is almost speechless. What shall we say then about these things? It seems to defy logical thinking. It seems to challenge all rational ideas about justice. It seems to surpass my feeble understanding. But the bottom line is this: God is for us, not against us. But what things is Paul talking about there? What things is he talking about when he says, what then shall we say to these things? Well, these things refer to the purposes of God that were set forth in the preceding verses. If I may, I'd like to share verses 28 through 30 with you. In verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, that verse 28 seems to strike a chord with a lot of people, because a lot of times in this life we live, it don't seem like God loves me. There's a key word in that phrase. It may not seem like God loves me. Sometimes when we're suffering, sometimes when we're suffering heartbreak or tragedy in this life, sometimes when we're suffering sickness or failure or defeat or frustration or grief in the loss of a loved one, we wonder, do you even love me? Have you ever been there? We wonder, how in the world could anything good possibly come out of what I'm going through? How could it be? But verse 29 gives us our answer. Because verse 29 tells us that whatever God permits to come into our lives, it's designed to conform us somehow. Somehow it's designed to conform us into the image of His Son. Somehow. So consider this quote from Alan Redpath. There ain't a single circumstance, that ain't I put in there. There ain't a single circumstance, there ain't no trouble, and there ain't no testing that can ever touch you. Until first, it's gone past God, gone past Christ, right through to you. If it's come that far, then it has come with a great purpose that you may not understand right now. But don't panic, because as you lift up your eyes, you can accept it as coming from the throne of God, intended for some great purpose of blessing in your life. My. Friends, when we begin to realize that, when we begin to understand that quote, it kind of takes the question mark out of our prayers. See, our lives are not controlled by chance. Our lives are not controlled by luck. Our lives are not controlled by fate. Our lives are controlled by a wonderful, personal Lord who is too loving to be unkind and too wise to make a mistake. Nothing that comes against you is a mistake. But what things show, what things demonstrate that God is for me? Well, first of all, you've got to know that God knows well in advance who's going to be born and who's not going to be born. Amen? God knows in advance who would ever be born. You are foreknown. God knows you're coming. Amen? Furthermore, it's only the ones who will humble themselves to His purposes that will one day repent of their sins and come to Jesus. That is, you are predestined. He knows you're coming to Jesus. He knows you will humble yourself. He knows you will repent of your sins one day. And just think about this for a second. The fact that ungodly sinners one day should be transformed into the image of Jesus, is that not a testimony to God's love? Well, that's what He's talking about as we are being conformed. Not only are we foreknown and predestined and conformed, we're also called. We're called by God. Every single one of us is called by God. That means not only have we heard the good news of Jesus, but we responded to it too. We heard it with our ears and responded to it with our lives. And when we respond to the gospel, then we are made justified. We talked about that last week. We're made right by God. And when we become justified, when we're made right by God, then guess what He promises? He promises that one day, when your days are done on earth, you'll be glorified. You'll have a glorified body. So because I'm foreknown, because I'm predestined, called, justified, set to be glorified by God, my Creator of the universe, no weapon formed against me will prosper. Nothing can compose me. Nothing can come against me.
I belong to the Master. I belong to my Creator. No one can oppose me. And if all that doesn't convince you, then I want you to think about that cross. I want you to think about the love that was poured out on that splintery, bloody, rugged cross for you. If that doesn't convince you of the love of God, then nothing will. No one can oppose me because my Almighty God loves me. Amen. And since it is God who loves me, who can withhold from me? Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Friends, I pray that you never become so familiar with the fact that God didn't spare his only begotten son that you begin to take it for granted. I think we're in the habit of doing that. As Christians, I fear that we're in the habit of taking Jesus and the love of God for granted. When a world of ungodly sinners needed to be saved by a sinless, perfect substitute, the great God of our universe then did not hold back his heart's most prized treasure, but rather gave him up on our behalf. And being that God has given us the greatest gift ever, is there any lesser gift he won't give? Since God has already paid the highest price possible, is there any lesser price he won't pay? Since God has already taken care of all of our eternal needs, is there not an earthly need he won't take care of? Since God has gone so far to save us, will he ever let us go? Friends, the language of unbelief sounds like this. How shall he? But the language of faith says, how shall he not? How shall he not with him freely give us all things? That's the language of faith. Nothing will be withheld from me because the giver of every good thing loves me. And since it is God who loves me, who can accuse me? Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Now, in these next couple of verses, we begin to use some terminology like we would hear in a courtroom. In the courtroom, we always find a defendant, right? Amen? The defendant's you and me. We also always find an accuser. And there is an accuser out there who is accusing you day and night. His name is Satan. But there is also a judge. And that judge is Almighty God. But when a defendant is made right with God through Jesus Christ and he stands before the judge, here's what happens. A call goes out for anyone who can accuse this defendant. Who can make a charge against this man? But there is none. There is no charge. How could there be? Since God, the righteous judge, has made us right, who's left to bring us a charge? Who's left to accuse me if God the judge has made me right? I think it helps if we use the words no one because to help us understand this a little better. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? No one because it is God who justifies. It's God who justifies. But friends, there are two things that we need to grasp in this world. First of all, once God accepts you, what other opinion matters? You hear me?
Once God accepts you as His own, it don't matter what anybody else says or thinks. When you're accepted and loved by the Creator of the universe, it don't matter what anybody else says. And two, as I mentioned before, yes, there is an enemy. Yes, Satan does accuse you day and night. In fact, in Revelation chapter 12, I'll go there. In verse 10, the Apostle John heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." That's the good news, amen. Your accuser has been cast down. The accuser is defeated. The one trying to condemn you is defeated. So what he thinks don't matter, amen. No one can accuse me because the only one that matters loves me. And since it is God who loves me, who can condemn me, verse 34? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, also making intercession for us. Who can condemn me? Another challenge rings out in the courtroom. Is there anyone here who can condemn this defendant? And if we plug in again that same phrase, "no one because," it'll sound like this. Is there anyone here who can condemn this defendant? No one, because Christ has died for this defendant. No one, because Christ has been raised from the dead for this defendant. No one, because Jesus Christ is now at the right hand of God praying for this defendant. No one can condemn him. Think about this for a second. In John 5:30, Jesus said that the Father had given him all authority to execute judgment. Jesus is the judge. You and I got the inside scoop, amen? We got the inside scoop with the judge. If the Lord Jesus, to whom all judgment has been given, won't pass sentence on this poor defendant, but rather prays for him instead, who's left to condemn him? No one. No one. Did you hear the three reasons why we can't be condemned? One is because Jesus died for us. When we are His, we can't be condemned because God sees us as perfectly righteous. He died for us, but He was also raised for us. Friends, if Jesus had stayed dead, He wouldn't be no use to me and you. Being dead in the grave don't help me and you a bit, but He was raised from the dead. And third, Jesus intercedes for this defendant. He don't just sit next to the Father doing nothing. He's there for you. He's there interceding for you, talking to the Father. And when you are being accused by the enemy of God, Jesus tells the Father, "He's with me. He belongs to me. He's innocent, Father. No one can condemn me because my Almighty God loves me and Jesus the judge died for me. Ain't nobody left to condemn me. And since it is God who loves me, who can separate me?" Verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." There's one more challenge in this courtroom. Is there anyone here? Is there anyone here in this courtroom who can remove this defendant from the love of Christ? If there's anyone, speak up. And it seems that a search was made. A search was made all over the universe of every conceivable bad circumstance that causes separation in human life. But none can be found. None can be found. There is not one single element
that you experience in this lifetime that signals the end of Christ's love for you? Nothing. Not one. Does that mean that he no longer loves me if I endure trouble or hardship? Does it mean that he no longer loves me if I'm persecuted or hungry? Does it mean that he no longer loves me if I'm cold or in danger or even threatened with death? No. It does not mean that. For even the scriptures say that we as Christians are crucified with Christ. You can't kill a dead man. Amen? I'm already dead. Alive in Christ. Even the scriptures say, hey, I face death all day long. Death to self. Amen? As a Christian, we face death to self all day long. Even the scriptures say that we as Christians are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. What in the world does that mean? Well, that means you're willing to give yourself up for the good of somebody else. And that's exactly what sheep did. None of those seven enemies, not one, has the power to separate you from the love of God. But let me tell you what they do have the power to do. They do have the power to draw you closer to God. Think about this. When you endure tribulations, persecutions, hunger, when you endure all these seven enemies, they can't tear you from the love of God, but they sure can draw you closer to the love of God. Nothing that happens to me can separate me from the love of God who loves me. Period. And since it is God who loves me, who can conquer me? Verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves me. You see, we're not only conquerors, we're more than conquerors. In Acts chapter 12, we see the Apostle Peter being more than a conqueror. You see, Peter had been arrested by King Herod. And Peter was scheduled to die the very next day. Now, John's brother, James, had already been killed, so Peter knew that Herod was serious in his hate for Christians. You'd think that Peter would be in his cell, wringing his hands, preparing to die a bold death, preparing to never flinch for the cause of Christ. But instead, we find in the scriptures that Peter's curled up on a prison floor, sleeping. He knew where his trust was. Friends, that's more than a conqueror. Now let me tell you what being more than a conqueror is. Being more than a conqueror is not only triumphing over dreadful circumstances, it's bringing glory to God while you're doing it. Everybody hear that? Being more than a conqueror is not only overcoming trials, it's blessing others in the process. Being more than a conqueror is more than just making it through a difficult time. It's also making slaves out of your enemies and stepping stones out of your roadblocks. Are you more than a conqueror? You need to know that all this is available only through Him who loves you. It's only the love of Christ that can bring sweetness out of bitterness. It's only the love of Christ that can bring strength out of weakness. It's only the love of Christ that can bring triumph out of tragedy. It's only the love of Christ that can bring a blessing out of heartbreak. Friends, since it's God who loves me, I am more than a conqueror. Finally, Since it is God who loves me, who can dissuade me? Verse 38. For I am persuaded, fully convinced, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once again, Paul turns the universe upside down, desperately searching for something that might conceivably separate the believer from the love of God. But he discovers that there's nothing that changes God's love toward his own. He discovers that nothing can stop the divine love of Christ. Nothing. Nothing. God never said that we wouldn't have pain. He never said that we wouldn't have death. But he did promise that nothing would separate us from his love, even pain, even death. Friends, it's the same love that lifts us up from the miry clay of our sins, that lifts us up into the glory of heaven. Same love. Same love. Now, I don't know about you, but these passages make it awful clear to me that God loves you no matter what. If you belong to Him, He loves you, and that will never change. There is no circumstance, there is no problem, there is no deed that can change God's love and what God's love has done for you. Nothing. There's nothing you can do to add to it, and there's nothing you can do to take away from it. So don't let the guilt of your past, don't let the guilt of your presence keep you from God. He loves you, stands ready to forgive you. The question is, have you forgiven yourself? Paul was absolutely convinced that God loves you. Absolutely convinced. But are you fully persuaded? Are you fully persuaded that you have never lived a loveless day? Not one. Those times when you deserted God, He still loved you. Those times when you were hiding from Christ, He came searching for you. He loves you with an everlasting love that is absolutely wider than anything you'll ever cross. He loves you with a love that's longer than any distance you'll ever travel. He loves you with a love that's higher than any mountain you'll ever climb. He loves you with a love that's deeper than you could ever sink or fall. His love is an everlasting love. Right? This year, God wants you to be His Valentine. Will you be His this year?
Father in heaven, it is perfectly clear to me that we don't deserve your kind of love. But you choose to give it anyway to all those who will receive it. Father, if there's one here this morning who has not received your love through Jesus Christ, Father, speak to their heart. And Lord, during this song, I pray that they would stand up, step out, step forward, and say, I want some of that. I want God's love. Only you can do it, Lord. In Jesus' name. And all God's people say.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's all stand. Let's sing. Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. I sought his will to know, and in that will I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
Be reminded that God loves you. He loves you. That's what my mom used to do. I love you. I love you. I pray that you realize that this morning. And if there's a decision that's to be made, we don't just reserve that for church time. You can talk to me, Brother Allen, Brother Howe, any of the Christians in our congregation. They stand ready to share Jesus with you. Now, before we go, I want to share a letter that I received, and I'll tell you why I'm sharing this letter after I share it. It's not that long. Brother Bill. Hi, it's Amanda Sutton. I just wanted to write you and tell you thank you for coming to see me and thank you for your prayers. The Lord spoke to me through you and gave me hope and strength that I desperately needed. Guess what? I got out of jail, and the next day I checked myself into a treatment center. The jailer helped me to get into this place with no money down, even though it's normally $600. So that was such a blessing from God. It's a great place, too. Everyone here has been really supportive, and they're really serious about recovery. I've been clean now for 15 days. About 15 days ago that I got this. Been clean now for 15 days, and I look forward to living a clean and sober life and getting to know Jesus better. Anyways, I'll go for now. I just wanted to say thank you, and it sure was nice meeting you. With love, Amanda Sutton. Last week, I got a call from Discovery Outreach, where Amanda is. And when they received Amanda into that, it's kind of like a halfway house in a recovery center, they told her it's going to be $600. And she said, all I got is 10. They said, okay, we'll take it for 10. So she gave her $10 because she wants to be clean.
They called me because that $590 remaining, it still needs to be paid by somebody, but they're not going to enforce that on a man. So I told them that I would just bring it before the church, and if there's a person here, people here that would be willing to give a love offering on the way out, just to help out with this, help this family out some, with helping her to get the help she needs. Not only will it give her the help she needs to recover, but I believe it's going to be a wonderful seed that's planted to help bring her close to Jesus. She's touched my heart. I pray that through this letter she's touched yours. So whatever the Lord is leading you to give on the way out, you do that. And just be obedient to Him, okay? All right. Anything else, brother?
Tonight at 5:30.
Tonight at 5:30 for the rest of your
blessing.
For the rest of your blessing, amen. We will continue to talk about love, but in a lot different way. So you're going to be having a great time tonight if you'll come. So be blessed, amen.
Brother Bill puts a lot of work into his Sunday night services, and I hope you'll come back and just be a part of it. We have a great time. Is there anything else before we go?